Good morning and greetings in Jesus' precious name. I also bring you greetings from the Lenawee congregation in Southeast Michigan. If you care to, you may turn to Mark chapter 4. I'd like to take a message from this text. While you're turning there, I'm going to read a verse from Hebrews 6 and verse 19. It says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul." I've titled the message this morning, "The Anchor of the Soul." I'd like to read this account in Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. It's a very familiar account. It's a very short account. I want to see if we can pull some truths, some principles, some encouragement from this account for us today. Mark 4 and verse 35 says, "And the same day when the even was come, he," meaning Jesus, "saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I'm going to use this story as the outline for the message this morning. And there's four elements in this story that I want to use as the four main points of the message this morning. The first one is I want to consider the vessel. Now, in this story here, in our account here in the book of Mark, it's obviously referring to a boat or a ship. They got in this vessel after Jesus told them to, and they were going to sail to the other side of the sea. But many times we refer to living our lives as sailing also, don't we? You hear comments and you hear terms like sailing on the sea of life. You hear comments like, we're in uncharted waters. We talk about rough sailing. We talk about things getting rocky or things being on the rocks. It's not an unfamiliar word picture, is it? We also sing songs like "Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me" over life's tempestuous sea. And "When the storms of life are raging, stand by me," or "When fierce rage the tempest o'er the deep." Today, for this word picture and this analogy, the vessel is you. And it's me, personally. The second point, let's consider the sea and the waves. This can refer to many different things. It can be financial stress, it can be health issues, it can be past failures and sins, the wickedness of the world around us, the immorality all around us, the political scene, the ever-advancing technology world, the future, friends letting us down, mistakes of others, and the list can go on and on and on. And we cannot describe all the potential waves. We can't do that this morning. But let's consider just a few of the characteristics of them, okay? Number one is these waves will vary with people. So in other words, putting it simply, what is huge and overwhelming to me may not always be huge and overwhelming to you. Keep that in mind when you feel like you're on top of things and your brother is sinking. Sometimes, many times, we face and feel differently about things and about the waves that come over us in life. The second thing I want us to remember about this is that just because there's waves doesn't mean we're outside of God's will. In our text, I want to take you back to verse 35, the first verse that we read. It says, In the same day, when the even was come, he saith, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, let us pass over to the other side. I don't know why, or maybe it's just me, but it seems so easy, almost default, that when we come into rocky waters and things are tough and we feel like we're facing some serious waves, or we see that happening in our friend or brother, we start, again, maybe it's just me, but we start asking questions and saying, well, what's wrong, or who messed up, or what's the mistake about? Why are they here? Granted, it goes without being said, sometimes we do stupid things and we have to reap the consequences. Okay, that I'm not talking about that as much as I am about when we find ourselves facing overwhelming situations and circumstances, and we are where we thought we were supposed to be. That is true. These disciples were right where Jesus wanted them. And they probably could have asked themselves, why are we here? We should have never taken this voyage. We should have never tried to pass over the sea at this time. I don't know what went through their mind. I just simply say that because there's waves, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're outside of God's will. The sea and waves is anything that threatens to sink your ship. Anything that overwhelms you, anything that you cannot handle on your own. And these feelings are not wrong in and of themselves. If you're like me, sometimes we may feel like people of my age don't feel like this, or in my situation, or my circumstances. If you feel that way, you're not alone. You remember the account of Jacob at the Ford Jabbok? Right before he was ready to meet his brother Esau, he was facing a very, very tough time. And Jacob was distraught. He sent his family on ahead, and he stayed back and prayed and laid everything out in the open. And I don't know what all went through his mind, but he knew that in reality, the next day could be the end of him. We also think of David, number of verses. You can see this picture in David's heart many times throughout the Psalms. In Psalm 6, verse 6, he said, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Psalm 42, 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? In 1 Samuel 27, we get a little window into some of David's struggles and fears when he was running from Saul in 1 Samuel 27, 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. David saying, I'm better off to go to enemy territory. I'm safer there than I am with my own people. We think of Job. Job said, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Even in more recent times, although it's been a long time ago, Spurgeon said this, with heights of joy in serving my master, I am happily familiar. But into the very depths of despair, such an inward sinking as I cannot describe, I have likewise sunk. Yet I do know that my Redeemer lives, that the battle is sure, that the victory is safe. The third point, let's consider the anchor. I am assuming that this ship, this little vessel, this boat had an anchor, just because most ships and vessels do. I don't think it's taken out of context in our analogy this morning to assume that there was. Anchors are meant to be what? Well, they're meant to be solid. They're meant to be immovable, unchanging, unswaying, timeless, consistent. Let me just read a couple verses for you. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Anchors don't control the sea and the waves. They control the ship or the vessel. We may be tempted to use other things as anchors. We may be tempted to use our money or our things, possessions, our social status, maybe our government. But these things do not have the characteristics to be the anchor when we need it. For example, Proverbs tells us that riches make themselves wings and fly away. And we remember the rich man, how he put his stock and his confidence in things, and how quickly and fast that did not work. And that was not an anchor. We know that our social status is only, is so frail. It's nothing that you can really bank and anchor yourself into. It's easy to do, but it's not the anchor. Moving on, the fourth part of this picture is a little bit different than the other three. So we've looked at the vessel, we've looked at the wave and the sea, and we looked at the anchor. There's one part missing in that picture, which is what our fourth part is. In many ways, if we consider ourselves as the vessel and we're sailing on the sea of life, those are things that we don't have a lot of choice in, okay? We're here by divine providence. We had no choice in being here, but we're here. Sailing the sea of life, while we have choices to make, there's many, many, many circumstances and things in life that come our way that we face that we really have no choice about. We can choose how to relate to them, but we have no choice as to why they're here and why we need to face them. The anchor, as I read a number of those verses, I want to hold out to you that the Word of God, the principles of God, they're there, they're solid. But the part that I want to talk about next is that the cable or the rope that connects us to the anchor. So I want to elaborate a little bit more on that. I have several points. If you wish, you can call them the strands of the cable. And then a number of these things I am not able to expound on as much as they should be. They no doubt could be messages of their own. The number one thing that I want to consider of a strand of this rope, you may turn to Mark 11 and verse 12, beginning of verse 12. I just simply call this one faith in God. But Mark 11 and verse 12 says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Now dropping down to dropping down to verse 20, it says, "In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Faith is only as valid as its object. You could have tremendous faith in very thin ice and drown. You could have very little faith in very thick ice and be perfectly secure. The challenge for us this morning is that we have faith in God, because God is, well, He's God, and He's, we could go over all the attributes of God, but He's eternal, He's immortal, He's immutable, He's omnipotent, omnipresent, and the list goes on and on. We sometimes hear the trio of faith, facts, and feelings. Faith helps us look at and see the facts and allow the facts to control our feelings. D.L. Moody said, "Would Christ have made a child the standard of faith if he had known that it was not capable of understanding his words?" A.W. Tozer said, "Faith is not a once-done act, but a continuous gaze of the heart of the triune God." Much more could be said, but let's move to number two. Let's remember God's past faithfulness. The second strand of the rope. A couple verses from Psalm 37. It said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." Remember God's past faithfulness. How many times in your life, in your past, have you come up against things and you had no way of knowing how you were ever going to get through it? That's normal. That's normal life. But you're here this morning, and so somehow you've made it through. Let's remember God's past faithfulness. He will make a way. He does help us. I think back to the world-changing event of COVID. And when we started in that, I don't know if anybody knew what all was going to be entailed and entrenched in that whole time frame. And had no idea how long it was going to last and how far reaching it was going to be and all the implications that it was going to affect and change. But we're here this morning, and God was faithful. Strand number three, believe in the sovereignty of God. In Job 23, I would like to read some of Job's words. The sovereignty of God is something that is very easy. I shouldn't say very easy. It's easier to see played out in saints of old. When we can, from our viewpoint, we can see this whole picture. We can look at this picture of Job and we say, "Ah, oh, that worked out. It's wonderful." The sovereignty of God. And we can look at many other Bible examples. For example, the case of Esther. And the list goes on. Let me read in Job 23. "Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him." What a picture. But sometimes that's the picture of our life, isn't it? That's where we find ourselves. But let's read on. Let's take note of verse 10. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Just going to stop reading there. But believe in the sovereignty of God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Isaiah 55:8, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. D.L. Moody once said, I would 1,000 times rather that God's will be done than my own. I cannot see into the future as God can. Therefore, it is a good deal better to let him choose for me than to choose for myself. And that is so true, but that is so much easier said than done. It's so hard to let go and to let God. We know God is sovereign, but it's so hard when it doesn't make sense. So the challenge I want to let with us when we look at the sovereignty of God is that we know that we're human and we're finite and we're so frail and fragile. But if we, by the help and grace of God, can do what is right today, and if we can do what we're supposed to do today, we just focus on doing what we're called to do today. And God can take every day by his sovereignty and weave that and make that into something beautiful and something that brings honor and glory to him. The Christian believes that not only is God sovereign and does whatsoever he chooses, but also believes that God only does and allows things that are ultimately for their good. The fourth strand is prayer. You may turn to Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 1 says, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? John 11:22 says, Whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. James 1:5 says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. This can be challenging and very hard, at least for me, to understand sometimes, because what do we do with unanswered prayers? The scriptures are clear. It says that ask what you will, and it shall be given you. And we I struggle with that. And I wonder why. And I wonder what's going on, or what's wrong with this picture. Sometimes I can think of natural illustrations, and it helps me to put some things into context sometimes. And it's in this passage that we just read, it says, if ye being evil, which I think would, I didn't study into it, but in my own mind I'm thinking it means, if ye which are human and make mistakes and we mess up, but in our hearts, we as parents and as dads and moms, we want to give our children good gifts. And we are so human and frail and messed up so many times, but we still endeavor to give good gifts. But when one of our children comes to us sometimes and says, Dad, I need a new bike. And we know that the bike they have is still very functional and still works very well. And we know that by giving him a brand new bike is probably going to, in the long run, do some things for him that are not as good. Versus saying, no, you keep using the bike you have. So that child came and had a request, and he asked, and he did not get what he asked for. But in the long run, long term, he got something better. That helps me sometimes to understand, at least to increase my faith, that when I ask something of God and it doesn't happen the way I wanted or the way I asked, it's a very frail illustration. But sometimes I think that in the long term, sometime maybe I'll understand, maybe not even in this life, that God had something better and was trying to work a deeper, better character trait or build something stronger in me. I don't know. I have a hard time being able to understand all of that, how that works. But nevertheless, let's not give up in praying, because God does hear and God wants us to pray. Someone has said, the real tragedy of our prayers is not that God so often refuses to grant them. The tragedy is we so often ask for the wrong thing. The fifth strand, you may turn to Matthew 14. The fifth strand I've called entitled Christian Service. And it may seem a little bit odd, it does to me too, of how that would fit in this. But I want to read this little short passage here in Matthew 14 and verse 10. I'm jumping into the middle of a story here. This is when Herod had this birthday party and gave the option, the opportunity for any request that they would want, and they asked for the head of John the Baptist. In verse 10, it says, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Just going to stop there for a minute. If you can let your mind wander, and if you can enter into the disciples' experiences here in this account, it had to be tremendously traumatic and very emotionally draining in questions. Why? John the Baptist, he was the one who baptized Jesus. How and what? What? Yep. John the Baptist was killed. John the Baptist was killed in prison. The disciples did their duty. They took the body, they went and buried it, and then they went to Jesus, and they told it all. They told Jesus all about it. And when Jesus, now I just want to underscore this, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and retreated back to the desert place feeling sorry for himself? No. Said he had compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Someone has said there is no exercise better for the heart than reaching down and lifting people up. Galatians 5, verse 13 says, by love, serve one another. Christian service must be focused on the needs of others. But while we are serving others' needs, we find our own needs being met. Albert Einstein said, it is high time we change the ideal of success for the ideal of service. Christian service goes against our natural native being, doesn't it? Because we want to cater and take care of me. And we want to cater and take care of myself. And when we are in the midst of difficulty, and when the waves are high and threatening to sink our vessel, it's the last thing we want to do is think about somebody else and help them in their dilemma. But Christian service is so beneficial for ourselves. It does so much for us when we are serving, sincerely, humbly serving others. In closing, we had no choice in sailing the sea of life. Most times, we cannot change the waves and the sea. The one and only safe and trustworthy anchor is there and available for our use. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let's kneel for prayer.